Oh, nice and high. Okay. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your grace, your love, your mercy, which is new every day. And we do thank you for this new grace, this new love, and this new mercy that we're going to experience today. And we thank you, Father, for the blessing it is to know as Christians what thanksgiving really, really means. Help us to be like that one leper out of the 10, that when you touched him and cleansed him, as you have for us, Lord, to turn back and fall at your feet and give thanks. We have a lot to be thankful for, Lord. And so this morning, as we continue in worship in your word, I pray that with open hearts and open Bibles, Lord, that you would continue to plant that good seed within our hearts on good soil, and that it would bear much fruit. Lord, you said in your word that you want much fruit in our lives, not just fruit. So would you do that, please, that we would bear 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit in our lives. And that when we leave this place, Lord, that people would taste of that fruit and see, Lord, that you are truly good. And so would you speak to us this morning, I pray, through the power of your Holy Spirit and through your Holy Scriptures, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to finish up the doctrinal section. The first three chapters of Ephesians have to do with the doctrinal part of the book, and the last three chapters have to do with the practical part. And you know, God's Word is very powerful, very pertinent, and very practical in all of our lives. You know that here. And I'm always reminded as I begin to share God's Word of what Paul said, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means that God's Word is God-breathed. And how sad it is that we live in a society today where people say, well, doctrine really isn't important. Oh, Paul went on to say that it's given for doctrine, that means that which is right, for reproof, that which is not right, for correction, how to get right, and for instruction, how to stay right. And so God's Word is very, very important to all of us, isn't it? And so this morning I would pray that as we look into God's Word doctrinally in this final section, that we would be able to grasp these things in our lives and that we would be able to walk in the newness of life, which is the next part that we'll see next week. We go from standing and sitting to walking when we get into chapter 4. And so this morning, as we look into God's Word, let's pick it up at verse 8, and Lord willing, we'll finish the chapter. And this is what Paul writes to us. To me, Paul, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know that the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You know, it's very, very important, first of all, that's why we have the doctrinal section, to know where you are. Many of you have a GPS in your car. Well, God has a GPS as well, and it's his word. He tells us exactly where we are. And I think it's very, very important before you know where you're going to know where you are located, to know your direction. And before we can walk, as we'll see next week in chapter 4, verse 1, God wants us to know where we stand. And that's why in the first chapter, a number of times we see over and over and over mentioned in him, in Christ Jesus. And isn't it wonderful to know that we are in him? And even better yet, he is in us. That's where we stand before him. Thus far, we've seen that the child of God, positionally where we stand, has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing. But so often, even as at times when we turn on the television set, the whole message seems to be material blessing. But that's not what Paul is saying. He says spiritual blessings. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Man, if that doesn't give you Holy Ghost goosebumps, nothing will. What a blessing. Spiritual blessings. Material blessings don't last. You know that. Paul also told us that he has chosen us. Many of us in this room have never really been chosen for anything. Scholastically or athletically. Sometimes we feel like losers. The world tells us, man, you're a loser. And I go, thank you. Because Jesus said, if you lose your life, you're going to gain it. I'm the world's biggest loser, not the one on the weight loss program there. Isn't it great to be a loser? We have things upside down in the world today. Paul went on to say in the first section that he's adopted us as sons and daughters, of course, by Christ Jesus to himself, according to his good pleasure. He's brought you into his family. God takes pleasure in you. I know many of you have been brought up in certain denominations that have been told that God just wants to judge you and make a crispy critter out of you and beat you and make you miserable. No. God takes good pleasure in you and I. He has created you and I for fellowship, for his good pleasure. And Paul went on to say, as things begin to snowball, he made us accepted in the beloved. Amazing, isn't it? That all of these things doctrinally apply to us. He redeemed us through his blood. He bought us. He purchased us. We belong to him. Paul also went on to say, in him we have forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. Wow, amazing. What a gift. In him, Paul said, he also made known to us the mystery of his will. And that's what this last section pertains to, this mystery of his will. And so this morning in verses 8 through 21, the Apostle Paul shares with us more about this marvelous mystery. And it is a marvelous mystery. We could not understand this marvelous mystery prior to our conversion. Because Paul told us back in verse 1 of chapter 2 that you he made alive who were once dead in trespasses and sins. We could not understand this mystery because we were spiritually dead. We could not understand the things of God. And so Paul shares with us this morning about this marvelous mystery and what a marvelous mystery it is. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And he wants to make us all to see this. Notice what he says in verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. I love verse 8 there as well, where we started. This shows that there's hope for all of us. Paul refers to himself as less than the least of all the saints. There's another area in the church that has kind of been turned upside down. People think big is best. Is big best? No. God takes the little things to do big things. He takes the foolish things. He takes the nothings. Even in Genesis chapter 1, it says that God created the heavens and the earth. That term is bara. It means that he took nothing and made something out of it. And that's exactly what he does with lives today. He takes the nothings of the world and makes something out of it. And isn't it amazing that Paul, all that we know about Paul through the New Testament scriptures, and for him to, in his own estimation, say that he is less than the least of all the saints. I know some of you think that saints are statues. No, these are the saints. There's two types of people in this room today. There's the saints and the ain'ts, McGee says, J. Vernon McGee. So I would hope we're all saints here this morning. If you're an ain't, we want to make you a saint through allowing you to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But isn't it amazing how Paul speaks of himself as less than the least? Paul, first of all, truly and sincerely is humble at the privilege of being commissioned by God to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He was chosen to do that. God commissioned him to go to the Gentiles. Those that he once persecuted, those that he once arrested and put to death, guess what? That's his ministry now. I look at a lot of you here, too, with some of the backgrounds that you've come out of, and lo and behold, God has sent you right back to wherever those places are to be a minister of the gospel. Isn't that amazing how God works? And so here we see the humility of Paul in verse 8. And this is a miracle that God would take a Christian killer and send him out to minister to the Gentiles, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here Paul looks at himself, the less of the least, and gives a true self-estimation of one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't it funny how sometimes we think more of ourselves than we really should? Sometimes we think we have more hair than we have. Sometimes we think we look younger than we do. And isn't it amazing how we have the wrong estimation of ourselves? But you know what? In the light of the Holy Spirit, in the light of God's Word, we can truly see God's estimation of us. And that's what Paul saw. And it's not to put him down, but you know what? When we know that we bring nothing to the table and God begins to use us, he actually builds us up. He says, me, less than the least of all the saints. He says, of all God's children throughout all of church history since day one, he says, I'm at the very bottom. And there was one that came and was lower and more meek than Paul. And we know who that is. The one who came and humbled himself even to the point of death, to the cross. And so I think it's so, so important that we see ourselves in the light of God's Word, that we would humble ourselves. And Paul is saying here, paraphrase, of all the fish in the sea, he says, I'm a bottom fish. I'm a crustacean. I'm a little shrimp or something, you know. But that's okay. You know what I love about Calvary Chapel Ministries? Man, the Lord just gets the net and he drags the bottom. He brings in a lot of bottom fish, doesn't he? Of whom I am chief, you know? But what does he do? He cleans us up, uses us. And so there's really no excuse for anybody that's a Christian to think that God can't use them. Did Paul need help? Did he have low self-esteem? Was he struggling? Was he having a Pastor Paul pity party? Absolutely not. None of the above. This was not false humility. In all reality, it was true holiness in Paul's life. Less than the least. You know, the less we become, the more he can become in our lives. And so oftentimes, you know, we think, oh, I'm weak today. I just feel empty today. But the Apostle Paul said that when we're weak, when we're empty, he is strong. Anyone who sees Christ in his glory as Paul did, we realize and recognize that we are less than the least. Paul even referred to himself as the chief of sinners. And even Peter, We saw the Lord's glory in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. He said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, a man of unclean lips, for I have seen the King. And the more that we see of Christ, the less that we become, and that's a good thing. Paul also says, it's in verse 8, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles. Grace is unmerited favor. Paul realized that it wasn't his ability, it wasn't his IQ or his intelligence that allowed him to become one of the greatest preachers of all time. It was unmerited favor, God's grace. Paul says, preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles is something that I don't deserve. Isn't it amazing that God would allow us the privilege of taking the words of eternal life? Every single one of us, small m ministers, has the privilege of taking the words of eternal life and sharing them with people that are headed in the wrong direction. And what are these things that God entrusts us with? Unsearchable riches. Isn't that amazing? Unsearchable riches. What are these unsearchable riches he talks about there? Well, first of all, when anyone trusts in Christ as their Lord and Savior, they immediately become a spiritual quadrillionaire. I was going to say millionaire, but, you know, $1 million doesn't really buy what it used to when the program The Millionaire was on years ago. Hi, I'm Michael Anthony. Anybody remember that show? And so today, in order to give an example maybe of unsearchable riches, I don't even know if quadrillion's a number, but you'd have to be a quadrillionaire. That's what you are. If you just received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, you are a spiritual quadrillionaire or more. That's just the largest number that I can think of. Isn't that amazing, though? I don't even know if it's a number, but it certainly sounds good. You immediately, Paul says here, possess innumerable, inexhaustible spiritual treasures. They can't be numbered. You can't exhaust God's unsearchable riches. You see, in this world, usually precious things are rare. Their rarity increases their value. That's why we like to watch that program where they bring in all this old stuff and they tell you what it's worth and people get all excited. But I've yet to see a trailer hitch on a Hearst, so you can't take it with you. But what he's talking about here are things that are unsearchable. Here he's talking about most precious things that are boundless. It's like an ocean without a shoreline. That's, again, a human estimation of God's unsearchable riches, that which is without end. What are these riches that God has entrusted with you and I? The greatest, of course, is love. We were looking for love in all the wrong places, weren't we? And God immediately pours out these unsearchable riches upon us, and we finally experience for the first time love, agape love, love from above. Then he pours out the riches of compassion. Then he pours out the riches of joy and peace, forgiveness. It was great to hear all of the reasons for giving thanks this morning. We could have sat here all morning and given things, given reasons for how thankful we truly are to God for what he's done for us without end. And so this is what Paul preached. The term preach, he says, I've been given the grace of preaching these unsearchable riches. The word preach means caruso. I don't know if any of you remember Enrique Caruso. He's a great opera singer. And so Paul would caruso. He would sing. He would preach the word of God. And, you know, as I look at this first section too, I think I myself undeservedly have been allowed the privilege of caruso, sharing the word of God. None of us are worthy. And so who are these unsearchable riches for? Anyone. Look at verse 9, what verse 9 says. And to make all to see. Paul wanted all to see, both Jew and Gentile, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. And so these unsearchable riches are for anyone, both Jew and Gentile. And our heart's cry is for these precious people upstairs that look down here at a bunch of Jews and Gentiles and go, wow, they're singing, I'll fly away down there this morning. I'm sure they heard us. We want them to fly away with us. It's for all to see. God wants them all to see. I don't think God put us in a synagogue just so that we could walk around boasting about being in a synagogue. I think that we are here to be a light to the Jews. We are here to return the favor. The Christ came through the Jew. The Word of God was preserved through the Jew. And so both Jew and Gentile can be recipients of unsearchable riches. If I quit right there, that would be sufficient today for the message. You have, as a believer, unsearchable riches. So don't walk around in spiritual poverty. Don't look like you're baptized in pickle juice. You've got a lot to be thankful for. And I would hope when you gather together with all of the turkeys on Thursday, that you would be a light to them. Don't be Joe the judge or Janet the judge. I apologize if you're Joe or Janet here. Go there filled with the Holy Spirit. Show them how thankful you are. And when they ask you to pray, which they usually do, give thanks for them. Truly give thanks for them. It was 2 years ago, Tina and I were at her mom's house. And Tina's uncle is a hippie, really, that never grew up, was into the drug scene and all. We call him Uncle Junkie. Poor guy didn't know the Lord. And you know, God opened the door this one Thanksgiving 2 years ago. I was standing in the kitchen. He was drawn like a magnet into the kitchen. And him and I used to party together and stuff. And I'll tell you, he was a sponge. He wanted to know this. He wanted to know that. He wanted to know about the Word of God. We talked for almost 2 hours about Jesus Christ. Little did I know, be shortly after that, we would get a phone call at night that Uncle Junkie died in his sleep. So if I'd have been a Pharisee that Thanksgiving, I just have to believe somehow, some way, that there was enough seed planted there. I don't know. We'll see when we get to heaven if Uncle Junkie is there or not. I hope he is. But he heard the message of salvation. And I could have been Joe the judge. I could have, you know, been a Pharisee and walked around looking at, oh, look at them. How can they do all of those things that I used to do? Isn't it amazing how bad my sin looks when someone else does it? And so be a light. Pray for a blessing upon these precious people. Who knows if we'll see another Thanksgiving or not again. And so God desires, notice what Paul says, that all would see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in him. God hides things from us, and then he begins to reveal them. It's almost like peeling away these layers of just mysteries that were unknown to the human race before. What is this mystery? Well, we saw it last week in verses 3 through 6, where Paul wrote that now that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Here it is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And what Paul was saying, both Jew and Gentile, it's one body. Christ is the head. The body is made up of Jew and Gentile believers. That's the mystery. And so the mystery, isn't it amazing now that we on the other side of the cross can now enjoy and understand and grasp through the power of the Holy Spirit this mystery that had been hidden for all ages from mankind. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Anything that mankind knows, it's through God's revelation. And so over the years, over the centuries, since the creation, God has revealed things to mankind. Man had to go digging to find diamonds. Columbus had to read the Bible, the book of Isaiah, to find out that the world was round. All of those years, they thought it was a pizza. He was Italian, thought it was a pizza. Man discovered atoms. We've realized and recognized that the atmosphere out there, as vast as it is even just as vast the other way when you look into the atom. That's how great God is. And so God has revealed to us, again, he continues to unfold these things and reveal them to us, his wonderful plan, which had been a mystery throughout the ages, that he would call out the Gentiles. Praise God. That he would also call out a bride for his son, the church. to all who would believe. That's all he asks of us, both Jew and Gentile, is to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile, and you shall be saved. That's a simple message. For by grace you have been saved. There's that word grace again, unmerited favor. Through faith, not by works. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. That's how we are saved. If you're a Gentile here this morning and you're not saved, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Invite him into your heart. If you're a Jew here this morning and have not been saved, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That was Paul that said that. It's a simple message. Belief is what God requires for salvation. All who would believe. But you see, if you're an unbeliever sitting here this morning, you can't understand this mystery. You've got to, by faith, believe, and then God will fill you with His Holy Spirit. And then He will begin to reveal these mysteries to you, these marvelous things that the world can't see, that they're just totally blinded from. You see, God has created all things of Him and by Him and through Jesus Christ. The creation, the universe, everything. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him, Jesus, all things are created in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him." Jesus Christ, He is the Creator. And yes, He has even created the church. He has built it upon Himself, the chief cornerstone. In verses 10 through 11, Paul again speaks of these principalities and powers that we just spoke of in Colossians that God created as part of this mystery. And this is what he says in verse 10. "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." And what Paul is saying here, when God through his manifold wisdom reveals this mystery of his church, that the angels in heaven will marvel. When he talks about principalities and powers there, those are angelic beings. Cherubim and seraphim. Angels just marvel at God's wonderful plan. They can't believe that God would take us, fallen mankind, fallen sinners, and that He would pour out His grace to us like He has done. And they were first-hand witnesses of the manifold wisdom of God. And the angels in heaven actually marvel, Scripture says, at His ways which are past finding out. They just can't believe, when they look at this motley crew, that God would become a man and come into this world and be brutally beaten and nailed to a cross so that we could be saved. The angels are blown away. This was a mystery to them. They didn't know that this was God's marvelous plan. Why? This mystery was hidden in God, Paul says. It was hidden from them. And when I think about that, oftentimes we get the impression as Christians, when we get to heaven, going to sit on a cloud, play a harp, kick back, you know, eat angel food cake or something. I don't know. But you know what's really cool? Is that throughout eternity, which has no end, God will continually unfold these things over and over and over and over and over and over forever and ever. Here we get kind of bored and bummed, don't we, by routine. You know, it's the same old rat race. Stop and get your 5-gallon cup of Starbucks in the morning, and you're off and running with the rest of the rats in the race out there. And it's mundane, it's routine, it's, you know. And people give you the impression that, man, isn't the world cool? Isn't life great? But you ain't seen nothing yet. I know my English is poor, but wait till God begins to unfold. He's already unfolding things to us in His Word right here, but wait till we get to heaven. It's not going to be boring. That word marvel that speaks of the angels means that they are full of wonder. They are astonished. That's what marvel means. They're filled with wonder at what God is doing. And we will be filled with wonder and we will be astonished throughout eternity at the marvelous things that God will show us. Even after eternity passed, God is still causing His creation to marvel. And heaven will not be boring. It is going to be so exciting that we could not go in this fleshly tent to heaven and be able to experience what God has for us. We just couldn't handle it. God has to give us a new body, not made with hands. And so here the angels in heavenly places see God's eternal purpose unfold at, as Paul says, as it is accomplished, Paul says, in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what do these principalities and powers see? What do the angels see when they watch God and his wonderful plan for mankind? They see God the Son's triumph over sin by laying down his life. Can you imagine what that looked like to them? They see heaven's best coming for earth's worst. That's what they experienced. That's what they saw firsthand. They see the terrible price of redemption that was paid. And they're just going, wow. They see the love of Jesus Christ conquer sin and death. And as it continues to unfold, they see the bride of Christ, God's Son, the bride. And one day, as we will fly away one day, we will be seated at the wedding supper of the Lamb as the bride of Christ. Verse 12, notice, in whom we have boldness. You know, when I first read that, I thought, boldness, I fit right in there. In whom we have boldness. But it's boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. In whom? In Christ Jesus, we have boldness. This marvelous mystery unfolds even more when the angels witness now the boldness that we have. The boldness that we have to come boldly and directly into the throne room of grace, the Holy of Holies in time of need. They're going, wow, Lord, you are too much to allow these people access to the Holy of Holies now through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And it is a marvelous mystery. I've gone through this section of Scripture a number of times over the years, and I still marvel at it. I marvel at this mystery that God has unveiled to us. The boldness and the access we now have with confidence through faith in Jesus Christ to the throne of God. Wow. We have confidence. You can be confident that 24/7 you can talk to God as a believer. Isn't that great? No voicemail, no email, no text messaging. You know, God is always there, eager and ready to listen, to have that communication, that open communication with the people that his son died for. 24/7. We can go knowing that we are loved. We can go knowing that we are being heard. We can go knowing that he will answer us, guaranteed 100%. Maybe not according to our will, but he will answer us according to his will. And sometimes his will is no. But be satisfied because he knows what's best for you and I. Now, boldness here does not refer to arrogance or haphazardness or disrespect. Sometimes that happens, doesn't it, as believers? We just kind of bounce right in. Hey, what's up? You know? We kind of adapt to our culture. And I wish that the holiness and the reverence for God would come back to the body of Christ. Instead of this haphazard attitude and this almost arrogance and disrespect for the holy things of God. Including the way that we treat his precious word. Don't throw it in the back seat. You know, it's amazing where I see Bibles and what people do with them. This is God's word. This is God's holy word. God is holy. It does mean that we can come in without fear. Why? Because perfect love casts out all fear. It does mean that we can come in with reverence, with respect, and with the assurance that God is there pleased to have that open communication with you and I. And as I was looking at some material on America and how it was founded, like Jim said this morning, how it was founded on God's word by Christians. I think, you know, as believers with the boldness and access to the throne room of grace, we truly, if anybody on the planet, have freedom of speech. We truly have freedom of speech. Again, the angels in heaven are just flabbergasted. They're blown away. Why is it we never have enough minutes on our cell phones? Yet in talking with God, we have carryover minutes piling up. It shouldn't be that way. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, Paul tells us. And I think it's so important that we realize and recognize that you can never use up all your minutes in communicating with the one who truly loves you. Steve Druskin sent me an email of a Jewish man at the Wailing Wall with a yarmulke on. And he's like this with his cell phone, and it says, "Can you hear me now?" Man, are we so busy that we can't put the cell phone down for 5 minutes? Can you hear me now? At the Wailing Wall. Verse 13. I'm going to leave that one alone. They might be listening upstairs. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Here Paul says to the church, don't worry about my sufferings and my beatings and my stonings and my shipwrecks. He says, I am glad to do it for you. Do we have that heart for those around us that are hurting? To say, hey, you know what? It's worth the pain and the suffering and the heartache that sometimes we have to go through to share the love of Christ. And Paul said, it's my pleasure. I will gladly do it for you. And I think if we have the broken heart of our Savior and the broken heart of the Apostle Paul, here as he pens these words from a cold prison cell, it's worth it, isn't it? When you pray for your husband, ladies, or when you pray for your wife, guys, or when you pray for your kids or grandkids, when you pray for your loved ones, and even when you pray for your enemies, sometimes you have to take a few shots. Sometimes there's some pain and heartache. Sometimes it's very, very difficult. But you know what? It's almost like giving birth, ladies. Us guys don't know anything about it, but we've seen and heard. But you know, there is a tremendous amount of pain. But what happens when that birth, that new birth, passes through the birth canal? The hallelujah chorus begins to sing. And it's the same thing with what we have to go through, laying down our lives and picking up our cross daily to be a light and to be a witness to those that we love. Hang in there. Paul says, for you guys, for even us here that are reading these words 2,000 years later, he says, hey, you know what? It's well worth it. Well worth it. My pleasure to do this for you. And so this morning, as we close the closing verses of chapter 3, Paul again, notice, for the second time in Ephesians, begins to pray for the church again. The first time he prayed was in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. He prays for spiritual wisdom in the church. What a wonderful prayer. Here in verses 14 through 21, he prays on their behalf for power and knowledge. Notice what he says. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, speaking to the church, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Again, it's not outer things, is it? It's the inner things that Paul is concerned with. It's the spiritual things. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. What a wonderful prayer. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. First thing that stands out to me when I look at Pastor Paul's prayer this morning is his posture for the sake of another P. Pastor Paul's prayer in posture. His knees. I don't know what it is. Maybe you've experienced this, but something powerful happens when the church gets on their knees. You ever notice that? Yes, there are those times when we can't get on our knees, but don't we at our most desperate times go to our knees? We take time to find a place to get down on our knees. It's been said that the Apostle John was known for having camel's knees. He spent so much time in prayer on his knees that he had big, thick knees like that of a camel. Today, surfers boast about their surf knots from surfing. I would hope that we would have camel's knees instead of surf knots from spending time on our knees. You see, prayer is not so much about bodily posture as it is about the position of the heart. And I find that those times when I get down on my knees, it's usually because my heart is broken and I'm in desperation. It's the posture of the heart not necessarily the position of our body. We may not always be able to bow the knee. It would be awful hard to get down on your knees while you're driving down the freeway at 80 miles an hour. You're going, well, the speed limit's 70. I know, but I've seen you driving 80 miles an hour on the freeway. But you can't pray and on your knees and drive at the same time. So sometimes, you know, whether you're running or walking or driving or sitting or standing, you can't get on your knees. But I would encourage you at those times when you are able, when you really want to pray something through, get down on your knees. All through Scripture, we see instances of people coming to Jesus on their knees. Every knee shall bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the bottom line is that our hearts would be bowed down as well. A bowing down of the heart, no matter what we may be doing. At the same time, you know, I'm not going to discount bowing our knees when at all possible. I call it knee mail. When people get down and seek the Lord in prayer, it's knee mail. Many times in Scripture, people come to Jesus at His feet and broken and hurting. Jesus Himself often bowed down to pray. The Garden of Gethsemane is a perfect example. 25 years ago this Thanksgiving, I bowed my knees on my bedroom floor and gave my life to Jesus Christ. The same thing happened to my dad. My dad came up to visit. He threw a pastor out of the church 35 years prior, would not darken the doors of the church, he said. But one morning when we lived in Lake Erie, he says, hey, I want to go to church. Oh? And after I picked myself up off the floor, I said, Dad, let's go. And I called the pastor, Pastor Tim. I says, if you ever, ever in your whole life give an altar call, it better be tomorrow morning. And so we go to church. It's around Desert Storm time. You remember that back, Desert Storm? And Pastor Tim asks everybody in the congregation to get on their knees to pray for America. And I'm going, oh, of all days for Tim to have people do that. When my dad shows up at a visitor, I'm going, oh, man, my dad will never be back. Now, it'll be another 35 years. And I looked out of the corner of my eye. My dad was already down on his knees next to the chair. And when Tim gave an altar call, my dad went forward and accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So there's something powerful, something special happens when we get on our knees. My lovely wife, Tina, for 2 years, got on her knees and prayed for me. She prayed that God would give her a new husband, and He did, in the same person. Hallelujah. That's why we do what we do today. Because if there's hope for us in our marriage that was the first 7 years from hell, there is hope for you. There is hope. Don't give up. Hit your knees. I would encourage you Thanksgiving Day before you go to the turkey dinner. Get on your knees and intercede for these people that God is going to bring across your path. There might be some Joe Colemans in the group. I believe there's power, though, when people hit the prone. Scripture calls it being prostrate in prayer. There's humility, there's reverence, there's respect for God when people do that. Verse 15. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Isn't that wonderful? God has a wonderful family. This is the family of God. This is the church, those who believe. What is the family of God? No cliques, no classes, no clusters, no circles, no color barriers. That's all carnal stuff. The family of God is blood-bought saints, and it's not a denomination. It was John Wesley one time, and one of his messages hollered up, Father Abraham, are there any Baptists up there? And Abraham said, no, not one Baptist up here. Father Abraham, any Protestants up there? Nope, not one Protestant up here in heaven. How about a Catholic? Is there a Catholic up there? Nope, not one Catholic in heaven. Only blood-bought saints. No Calvary Chapel up there either, I'm sorry. But I don't have to apologize for that. Blood-bought saints. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the bottom line. God makes it very simple for us because we're very simple people. And so we've seen Paul's posture in prayer. Now let's quickly look at his points of prayer. Verse 16. First point that he prays, that he would grant you, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Paul prays for riches. But again, it's not material riches. He prays for spiritual power, the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. This is power over temptation, over lust, over the world, over the flesh, over the devil. That's the power that we need. We need inner strength. You can go to the gym all you want and pump iron, but it's the inner strength that counts, because it's the inner strength that's going to help you to resist the devil and to flee from him. These are inner riches, not outer riches. Verse 17, his second point here in his prayer is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. That word to dwell in means katoikeo, which means to settle down and to be at home. Again, isn't that a marvelous mystery that God, through his Spirit, would want to make your heart his home? And that's exactly what he does, isn't he? He comes in and he resides. He's a permanent resident. It's not a lease. You are not a timeshare. People that are insecure, I'm saved, not saved, in and out, in and out. In and out's good for hamburgers, but it's not good for salvation. He is a permanent resident. You are not a timeshare. It's not a lease. It's not a rental. He comes in and seals you for the day of redemption. But here's the key. When he moves in, does he have access to every room in your heart? What does he see when he comes into the family room? On the television set, CDs, DVDs. What does he see where you hang out? What does he hear? What does he observe? When he comes into the study, what does he find as far as books that you read? We've got 66 here that nothing in the planet can top, but yet I find Christians spend more time eating junk food when it comes to reading material than taking the time to get into your study and get into the Word of God, dig into the Word of God, get God's Word in you. That's the bottom line. I'm not anti-book. There's some fairly good books out there, but none can compare to the book that we have in our laps here this morning. How about when he comes into the den, the game room with pool tables, video games, ping pong? These are cool, no problem. What type of an attitude does he see? What type of language does he hear? Jokes, and what type of posters are up on the wall in the game room? Just a challenge. Then Jesus said, since I'm moving in here, would you mind if I looked in the closets? Wonder what he would find in the closets of our heart as well as in the closets of our home. And again, it's a good thing to examine our hearts, Paul says. We are to examine our own hearts in light of God's Word and clean house. Last but not least, is there a fragrance in your home? Is there that sweet fragrance of frankincense and myrrh that we saw from Mary when she broke the alabaster flask and anointed Jesus' feet with her hair? Is there sweetness? Is there love in your home and in your heart? Is there peace there? Or is there arguing? Is there strife? Is there bitterness? Are there cruel words? Is there profanity? And again, it's a challenge, isn't it? The last part of verse 17 says this. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Look at this, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. The fruit is in the root. And if you're rooted and grounded in love, then the fruit that it bears will be all of those positive things that we've seen just a moment ago. But if you have a root of bitterness, if you have a root of unforgiveness, this is going to cause bare fruit in your marriage. And we're going to get into that. When we get into the practical stuff, we're going to talk about husbands, we're going to talk about wives, we're going to talk about kids. We're going to get down to where the rubber meets the road, and there's going to be some things that may sting a little bit. But you know what? In order to heal, in order for the disease and bacteria to be removed from a wound, sometimes the stinging things have to take place. And that's what I love about the second part of Ephesians, is there's going to be some very, very practical things for all of us to either learn anew or to maybe just be reminded of. Important, important things. Notice Paul also prays for us, verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now Paul reminds us of the dimensions of God's love, which again is like an ocean without any shores. He talks about the width That's the wideness of God's saving grace for all that would come to him. He turns nobody away. Jesus says, all that will come to me, I will receive them. He wants to have fellowship with you this morning. That's the width of God's love. How about the length of God's love? That means from eternity to eternity, he just continually unfolds before us his unsearchable riches. That's the length. And again, that can't be measured. He talks about the depth. I believe my own personal life, the depth of Christ's love is when he reaches down to us in the depths of despair and degradation and darkness. And the good news is this, there is no one that is out of reach. You're within his grasp. He wants to pull you up. He wants to embrace you. He wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. He wants to make you his daughter. He wants to make you his son. He wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. He wants to give to you this morning. He wants to impart to you the unsearchable riches of God. How can you neglect so great a salvation? How can you turn him away and say, not yet, I'm not ready for that. Oh. What you're missing out on. Most people that come to know the Lord in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s go, oh, if this only would have happened when I was a little kid in Sunday school. That's my only regret, is that I, like a knucklehead, waited 33 years. But the good news is this, as Joel says, is that God is able to restore all of the years that the locusts have eaten away. Verse 20. We'll close. How am I doing? Oh, I still got three more hours. We're good. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Isn't that amazing? You can't even ask for it. You can't even think it. And he does exceedingly abundantly more than any of those things that you can even think or ask of. Isn't that amazing? That's God. But sometimes we limit him. I was talking Wednesday night about today how people have their designer God. Well, I believe a little of this, and I believe a little of that, and this is my God that I've made. We're into God-making, aren't we, in America today? I said, yeah, it's just like Mr. Potato Head. Remember Mr. Potato? Oh, I'll put this ear on here, and this is my God, and, you know, and next thing you know, all you got's Mr. Potato Head. God wants you to know of him. He wants you to know of his attributes, his love. He wants to reveal these mysteries to you. There's but one God, the true and the living God, in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that in the first section of chapter 4 next week. You need to know about God. I'm amazed at the number of things we know about that really don't mean a whole lot in light of eternity. But yet God, in his living word, reveals to us who he is. And oftentimes, we neglect it. And so Paul's doxology here is that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. And I have to ask myself, is God being glorified in this church? I would hope so. Is the love of Christ here? Is there forgiveness? Is there love? I believe so. I'm just amazed every week when I get to come here and God has allowed me the privilege to share in simplicity his holy word. I'm just blown away at the love of you precious people here. But don't quit now. We're not home yet. It's God's love and his goodness and his mercy that's going to knit our hearts together. To him, not anybody else, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Okay, now we see where we stand. Next week, we begin to walk. You guys ready to start walking yet? All right.